Morning. This comes out of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And here's what it says. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father and Lord God, thanks for your word and how it speaks to us and how it calls us to dependence on you. Father, I pray that as we begin pouring into your word this morning, Lord, that you would show us what you have for each one of us. And Lord, that we'd be able to understand your will that much more just because of having come and opened up your word. So Lord, bless this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. It's good for us to be together. We've been on this series that I've just simply been calling Living Like It Really Matters. And really the motivation of this is what does it look like for us to just really live well and live in the way that God would have us live? And to live like the gospel really matters, like the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done for us really matters. This morning, I want to dive into a topic that I believe that is absolutely essential. It's one of those topics that I think that all of us kind of need to understand, and this is the whole idea of what does it look like to understand the will of God? Like, how do we know the will of God? And how to know the will of God? Because this is good for us to be able to look into. In fact, I can even think about is this has been a question for as long as I've been a follower of Christ, is what does it look like to hear the voice of God? And what does it look like to know his will for my life? And for young people, this is a big deal because they start thinking about this when they're kind of in that late junior high school stage. They start thinking about, hey, the things that are going to come up next. And they start asking questions, particularly as they get into high school. They start asking the question is that what kind of thing would God want me to do for my future? What kind of career would he want me to have? Where does God want me to go to college? Who would God have me to marry? Those kinds of things. And then as we get older, we begin to ask the question would God want me to purchase this house or a house? Or, you know, we start thinking about that in the context of purchases or the big decisions that we have to make, or what does it look like to raise our kids? We start wondering is what's God's will in these particular areas? Now, before becoming a Christian, we may not have ever even thought about that kind of thing. It may not have even been something that entered our mind, but then when we put our faith in Christ, that becomes more and more of a question. And we start wondering hey, does God still speak to people today? And if so, then how can we know what his will for our lives is? And how do we hear his voice? Does the Lord really have a plan for our lives? Does he? Really? And then if he does, then how can we know what his plan for our lives is? And how do we hear his voice? And so the question is does God still speak today? The answer, obviously, I'm going to say yes. Is yes, God does still speak today, and God does have a plan for our lives. He's not absent. He's not hiding. God doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not that kind of a God who kind of is always hiding and then when we get close, he moves a little bit so that we can't see him. God is, and this is good news, God is at work in our lives. And he wants to reveal his will to us more than we want to hear it and follow it. How do we know that? How do we know that God wants us to understand his will, that he wants to reveal his will to us? Well, I think that we can see it in Scripture is that God wants to disclose his plans to us. And we see it in his relationships with some of the individuals in Scripture. Like, for instance, in Genesis chapter 18, it tells us that God asks this question. He asks the question, and it's about Abraham. He asks the question, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And it's talking about what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment upon these cities that have so turned away from him that they've turned to violence and they've turned to immorality. And yet Lot, Abraham's nephew lives in one of these cities. And so God is asking this question to the angelic host, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And ultimately it says no. And why does God not hide from Abraham what he is going to do? Well, Scripture tells us, this is an amazing thing in Scripture, is that Scripture tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. Now, to me, just that whole concept of Abraham being a friend of God is something that's interesting, but also a little bit hard for me to digest, because how is it that God can have as a friend a mortal being? Someone who struggles in the way that you and I struggle, and who has sin in their life, and who is finite in their understanding. Is this, how can God be friends, the immortal, powerful God of the universe, creator, be friends with a mortal? And I don't totally understand it, but I understand that Scripture says this is true. Is we're told that Abraham was a friend of God. And the word friend, it conveys a sense of closeness and intimacy and trust and sharing. Think for a moment on how remarkable that is consider how a mortal being can be considered a friend of the creator of the universe. And is it possible? Well, obviously it is, because it's in Scripture. But we can also know, can it be true for us? And I would say absolutely it's true for us. And the reason we know that it's true for us is because as we walk into the New Testament and we see God come to us in Jesus, one of the things that Jesus says to the disciples in John chapter 15, Jesus tells the disciples, no longer do I call you servants. And so there's a change of relationship here. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. And what's the difference between a friend and a servant? Well, a friend is in the know. A friend knows things that other people don't know. I mean, I think about it as I have a few friends that know me as well as anyone on earth, and the only one who knows more about me than some of these friends of mine is Kim. But that's because she is the ultimate friend, she's my best friend, and that's the way that the marriage relationship should work, is that we should be first and foremost best friends, and then have the intimacy of marriage also. But friendships are supposed to be special relationships. And Jesus is saying, this is a special relationship. You're in the know now, because you're my friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, everything that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, Jesus said that to the disciples, but it's something for all disciples of Jesus. All followers of Jesus, that we're called into a unique relationship with God. We're called into friendship with God. There's a problem, though, is that some of us have a wrong view of what it means to be in relationship with God. Is that we have a misunderstanding of what it means to be in relationship with God. You heard about the thief that enters into a home, and he's walking around the home. He's looking for the good stuff, and he hears this voice out of the darkness. And the voice says, Jesus is watching you. Of course, this kind of scares him. And he hears it again, Jesus is watching you. And now he's freaking out. And so he pulls out his flashlight and he begins to shine it around the room, and he hears a third time, Jesus is watching you, and he immediately moves his flashlight in the direction of the voice, and he sees that it's a parrot. And relief just floods his body. And then he begins to move the flashlight down the post, and at the foot of the post there's a Rottweiler. And the parrot says, sick 'em, Jesus. Dana Dribnicki, thank you. That's a Dana joke for those of you. I've never been able to use a Dana joke until today. Sooner or later, a joke actually sticks in my mind. Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, we laugh, but sometimes that's how we think that Jesus relates to us. Is that he's waiting to catch us in our sin and attack us and beat us up. Sick 'em, Jesus. Is that we feel kind of the weight of what we do wrong, and we know that we don't quite measure up, and we're just waiting for God to come down hard on us. Because in some senses, that's what we would do on ourselves. Now, does the Bible give us restrictions? And the answer is absolutely. Is there are restrictions. God does give us boundaries. God does say we live within these boundaries, but it's really important for us to understand that the boundaries of God bring blessing to our lives. And that the things that we're told not to do are of far less value than the things that we are told to do. And the world wants us to believe that we are missing out, and that we're not going to have as much fun, and that life is going to be boring if we follow God. The world wants us to believe that. In fact, as the Bible calls the devil the deceiver of the brethren, and he wants us to think that we're going to have no fun, and that Christianity is boring, and that following Jesus means that we're going to kind of live under all of these restrictions, and the enemy, he wants us to believe that we're missing out. And this is true for young people, and it's true for older people. I think young people sometimes struggle with it more. As I can remember when I was in high school on the weekends feeling incredibly lonely. Unbelievably lonely, because I put my faith in Christ when I was about 13 years old. And I made some very key decisions, and some of the decisions that I made at that particular time is that I'm going to be very careful about the relationships that I have, particularly with the opposite sex, and I'm not going to drink, and I'm going to avoid situations where I'd be in a situation where ultimately I'm going to make some bad choices. And every single time I went against those rules, every single time I made mistakes if I went against those rules. And so I was really careful. I made the decision that I wasn't going to date until I was 18. Why? Because I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle a dating relationship. And that's, I'm not projecting that onto anyone else. I'm saying is that I couldn't handle dating. And so I was very careful about dating relationships. It's because it's just too much temptation. And there were a number of other decisions that I made. And my friends would say to me, is Brian, your life is so boring. You never have any fun. And you know what? As I did miss out on some fun. But I also missed out on a lot of hangovers. And one of the guys that was closest to me, actually it was a family member, had 21 possessions of alcohol by the time that he was 21. I didn't have, he spent more on fines than I ever spent on a vehicle during that time. You know what it is I don't feel like I missed out on very much as I look back, but I feel like I gained a whole world of blessing. And I wish that I would have leaned into those blessings more and avoided temptation more. Is there are a lot of blessings by living in the boundaries of God. In fact, is there are far more blessings by living in the boundaries of God than there are bad things. Following God is perceived to be as restrictive and no fun. There are restrictions, but please understand and please believe that what God wants for us is far better than what we'll miss out on. Is what God wants for you, young people, what God wants for you is far greater and far more than what the world has to offer. Adults, the same thing is true for us. Because God has a plan for us. And I know that that sounds cliche, but in John 29:11, and this is to the nation of Israel, is God speaking to the nation of Israel, but I believe that it's true for us also, is he speaks to Israel and he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You know, there's this invitation to enter into the plans of God for each one of us. And we enter into his plans as we seek him and as we seek his will for our lives. And we find that his will is so full of blessing, it's so full of good, that it's so full of hope, that his plans for our welfare, not for evil. The enemy wants evil for us. Our sin nature leans towards the things that will hurt us and damage our lives and affect our character and our spiritual growth. But God's plans are good. Why? Because he is a good and gracious God who wants to bless us. God has a plan. He has a purpose. God is a planner. Have you thought about that? God is a planner. That he has plans for your future. And that it's really important for us to understand that those plans for our future are greater than we can ever possibly imagine. And we should want to yearn towards. Here's the thing is I know that when I have planned my future, and when I've pressed into my plans for the future, invariably I get ahead of God and I end up making decisions that later I have to bring back before God and say, "God, would you fix what I've messed up?" God's a planner and we can trust him because he can see the whole picture and we can't. As we see this much and he sees the whole thing. And because we see so little, is invariably we will turn in the wrong direction if we're trying to plan everything. So that's not to say that understanding the will of God is always easy. It's not. It's not easy to understand the will of God. The will of God is sometimes hard to understand. It's sometimes hard to understand the will of God. And invariably is we're not always going to know the will of God. But God does want us to know his will because he's always at work. You know, sometimes we start to feel like is that maybe God's not at work in the small details of our life. Is maybe he just kind of does the big details and we're kind of in charge of the small details. I mean, ultimately he works it all out, but you know, in the small details, you know, he's not involved in those. There's actually a movie that this shows up in, and it's a movie about Gandhi, and Gandhi's actually walking with a Christian clergyman at the time. And they're walking along, they're kind of moving down this road, and they get accosted by a group of young men. And these young men are harassing them, they're kind of threatening them, they're verbally just kind of attacking them. And of course, it's kind of a scary situation. And then all of a sudden, from the second story of this window, this woman sticks her head out the window and begins to yell at her son, "Leave those men alone!" And the young men back off. And the clergyman says, "Wow, we got lucky today." And Gandhi kind of looks at him and says, I thought you were a man of God. You believe in luck? And he says, yeah, but I don't believe he plans his day around me. And it's interesting because sometimes we think that. Is that God doesn't plan his day around us. The problem is that if we think that, then it's going to be hard to discern, hard to understand that God actually does care about how we live our lives. And that he does have plans for us, and that he does give us his will. If we don't believe that God actually cares about how we live the details of our life, then we're not going to believe that he has an opinion about the details of our lives. And he does. He does. So what does it look like to discern the will of God? What does it look like to discern the will of God? It's rare that people will know the will of God in every situation. And so it comes down to a journey of faith. Knowing the will of God is not an end means, that we'll kind of get there and we just know the will of God. There's not a point at which we just know the will of God. It's a journey. Knowing the will of God is a journey of faith. And God's will becomes clear as we walk in it. As we walk in it. And so finding the will of God comes down to this. It comes down to reading the Word of God. It's spending time in the Word of God and praying that God will guide our steps in what the Bible teaches. And so God's will becomes clear as we walk in it. And as we act on what God has already declared in Scripture. And here's the thing about the Word of God is when we consider the Word of God, we would say is hey, does it speak about the details of life, the everyday details of life? And the answer is absolutely. And so it doesn't matter what role of life that you're in. You know, if you're a young person, what does it say to the young person? It says, how can a young person keep their way pure? By living according to the Word of God. And so you look at Ecclesiastes and it says, remember the Lord in the days of your youth. And so as we're being challenged, what does it look like to live a life that honors God as a young person? Is there scriptures that talk about that? What does it look like to be a godly husband? Well, scripture talks about that. What does it look like to be a godly wife? There's scriptures that talk about that. What does it look like to work in the marketplace? Scripture talks about that. There's all kinds of scriptures that talk about it. There's scriptures in the book of Proverbs that tell us not to use dishonest scales. That's talking about what it looks like to work in the marketplace. And that talks about everything from if you're in sales to make sure that you're careful not to take advantage of people, or if you're one who has to punch a clock, don't steal time from your employer. Or if you're one who's over other people, there's a lot of scriptures that talk about how we treat the people that we work for or that work for us. I mean, scripture is full of guidance, absolutely full of guidance. And there's guidance there for the way that we work and the way that we live and the way that we eat and the way that we talk and the way that we parent and the way that we be children and all of those kinds of things. Scripture is clear. And we know how to live in the will of God when we're acting on the things that God has already declared in His Word. And so we just act on the things that God has already declared in His Word. And so start with the things that God has clearly revealed in Scripture. If you really want to live in the will of God, then you start with what's clearly revealed. And it's interesting because as you're obedient to what's clearly revealed in Scripture, I guarantee you, I promise you, that as you act on what's already declared in Scripture, that you will get guidance and that which God has yet to make clear. You'll get guidance in some of the other less clear areas of life. Why? Because God loves to work in the lives of his people. Now, God has spoken to his people in many, many ways in Scripture and in the past. You know, God spoke at times through miraculous events. And you think about it as Moses, when God called him and said that he was going to use him, Moses is like, well, how's anyone going to know if that's true? And God says, the staff in your hand, throw it down on the ground. And he throws it down on the ground and it becomes a snake. God would use the miracle to show people that Moses was living within the will of God. Now, here's the thing. If I had a broomstick up here and I threw it down, it's not going to turn into a snake. Now, God can do anything that he wants to do. As if he wants to work through the miraculous event, he can, he will, he does at times. But the only thing that I can do with a broomstick is sweep. And Kim would say, not well enough. God has used the miraculous events. But the danger of us thinking that God only works through the miracle is that what it means is that he doesn't work through the monotony. You know, God spoke sometimes through the casting of a fleece. As if you go into the Old Testament, as Gideon asked God to show him his will by laying out a fleece. There's examples in scriptures of open doors that showed people the will of God, and examples in scriptures of closed doors. And there's an example of the still small voice of the Lord where God didn't show up in the wind and in the storm. Instead, it was through the whisper. There's examples of drawing of straws. And that whoever got the short end of the stick, you know where that comes from, right? That they were the ones that were being pointed out by God. But the most prevalent way of God speaking throughout all of history and today is through his word, the Bible. God's word will never, or here's, let me change the wording of that. If you feel like God's talking to you, but if it's in conflict with the word of God, it's not God. You might have indigestion. But it's not God. And it's so interesting because there are times when I meet with people and they say that what they're doing is okay, but it's in direct conflict with the Word of God. And they'll tell me, God said, God told me that this is okay. And yet the word of God would say, no, that it's not. It's not okay. That relationship is not okay. That addiction is not okay. That anger is not okay. That conflict is not okay. That dishonesty is not okay. I hear people justify the strangest things. It's okay for me to cheat on my taxes because, you know, the government spends money on things that I don't agree with. Really? No, they really do spend money on things that we don't agree with. But is it okay for us to return evil for evil? It's okay for me to, punch the time clock at work But then to go run some personal errands because they don't pay me enough anyway. Is it okay? It's okay for me to tell them that I'm sick when I'm really going fishing because I need a break. You know, whatever it is we can justify all kinds of things. It's okay to speed because there's no sheriff's officer around right now, right? Thor, that was just for you. Be careful about justifying things. You know, Scripture gives us so much clarity on how to live the good life. Psalm 48, the psalmist says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is on my heart. It's how do we know how to do the will of God? Well, it's because we spent time in it and we understand that the good word of God is there for our goodness. And that we know how to do the will of God because of what's declared in Scripture and because His word is close to our heart. And so the biblical method of understanding the will of God, I'm just going to give you three examples of what God would have from us. The will of God for every person fits into these three. And there actually could be more than this, but Scripture's pretty clear about how we can live in the will of God. The first one is this, is God wants you to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. The second one is God wants us to have an attitude of thankfulness. And the third one is God wants you to live a holy life. These are without a doubt, it's very clear in Scripture, and there's more than just this, but here's the three great summary points on what it looks like to live within the will of God. The first one is that God wants you to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and following. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So the Apostle Paul says there's some real clear things that you should understand here is you got to be careful how you walk. Is actually think about the decisions that you make and begin to evaluate them as think about is what's wise and what's unwise. Because there is the necessity of discernment right there. And I'm calling you to wisdom because understand this, understand that the days are evil. And then it says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Is understand what the will of God is. And do not get drunk with wine. And it's so interesting that he just throws that in there. Is do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why does he throw in this whole conversation about alcohol use? Really what he's talking about is what we allow to control our lives. Because all of us understand this, particularly living in small town Montana, and Montana has been very well known for its alcohol consumption. It's about once a year they come out with a study about the highest per capita consumption of alcohol, and Montana always ranks high, and it's interesting because small towns always rank the highest. And why would the Apostle Paul says is do not get drunk with wine? Here's what I know from growing up in small town Montana and growing up with a family, in a family where there was significant struggles with alcohol abuse. Is I know that in the midst of all of that fun, the great damage has occurred in the lives of many, many people because of alcohol abuse. And I saw it in my own family where there is rampant alcohol abuse. And so part of the reason why I'm very careful about alcohol use, and so you don't see me having a beer, not because it would be a sin for me to have a beer, is, and I'm not projecting that it is a sin on anyone because Scripture is very clear. It's alcohol abuse that's sinful. But for me, I choose abstinence. And so I don't have a beer and I don't drink hard liquor or anything like that, because for me, it would be very unwise to do so. As given the amount of alcohol abuse that there has been in my family, and you can literally go back 150 years, and you can see that rampant alcohol abuse has led to a lot of violence in my family, a lot of immorality in my family, even imprisonment. My grandfather went to prison, and my dad never saw his dad again. And a part of it was because of alcohol abuse and other things. I mean, he went to prison for something else. But you follow it back, and I have family members that used to run around with the Outlaws, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid and stuff like that, and alcohol abuse was a large part of that. That's my family heritage. And so I have family members that killed other people. And a part of it was while alcohol was being abused. And I can tell you from living in this community that there's times where I have been called in as a pastor to minister to families because someone in their family has died, or even in one situation a number of years ago that a man was killed by another man, and I was called in to stand with the mom as her son was dying, and it came down to alcohol and drug abuse. It causes great damage. Don't let anything else control you. And you can put wine in there, you can put drug abuse in there. Is I know that marijuana use, that there's a lot of, you know, people that are saying is medical marijuana and stuff like that. Is I struggle with that because I see a lot of people who are justifying the use of marijuana, and they're knuckleheads. They can barely think. Could there be some medical use of it? Absolutely, I guess. But as believers, we're called to be very discerning. Very, very discerning. And we got to be careful about what kinds of behavior we justify. Why? Because we don't want to be filled or consumed or controlled by anything else but the Holy Spirit. And so we're called to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Living in the will of God also is a continual act of thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So give thanks when there's money in the bank and we've got a good job and we can buy some toys and other things are good. But, you know, that other stuff we don't need to be. No, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. Okay, I'm not a masochist. I don't enjoy pain. But there's something about being able to give thanks even in the midst of pain that's good. And so be thankful. Christians should be the most thankful people in the world. And instead, often we're sour and angry and, you know, pointing our fingers. No, we should be the most thankful people in the entire world because of what Jesus has done for us. And because we have a good and a gracious God who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And even when the whole world is though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, is what Scripture says, that we will know that there is a good God who's at work, even if everything's going wrong. Even if Obama were to get elected again, or this election, I mean, Trump, Clinton, guess what? God's at work even if either one of them get elected. How did that happen? We live in a nutso world. Guess what? God's still in control. Do we have to be happy with our politicians? No. Can we be thankful in spite of our politicians? Absolutely, because they think they're in control, but they're not. God is. And he'll get the last laugh. And we can trust him. Guess what? He knew that Obama got elected. Or Bush, or whoever your favorite politician is. He knew it. He let it happen. It's okay. Well, maybe. No, it's okay. The third one is living in the will of God. God wants you to live a holy life. God wants you to live a holy life. This is more challenging, I think, than it used to be, not because all generations have struggled with sin. All generations have struggled with sin. But this is more challenging, and particularly, I think, for you young people, because the difference between where you're at, maybe I'd even throw up to 40 here, and I'm just barely beyond 40, and so I'm old, and yeah. But it's more challenging because you have more information than the rest of us had growing up. Is you're living in a time where there is a wealth of information, and it's an unbelievable amount of information, and it's all very easily accessible to you. You have more information than your parents had available, and it's all just one click away, but you also have more temptation. It's not that we didn't have the temptations or that we don't have the temptations that you have. We do. And we did. But it was just a little bit less accessible than it is for you. And you have an incredible amount of temptation that's accessible to you. And you also have an incredible amount of information. And so you need to be very vigilant. And adults, men and women, we have to be very vigilant. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you and the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Is that every day you walk to please God and that you do it on a continual basis and you do it more and more and more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And the word sanctification, it means set apart. And to be made like Christ, to sanctify means to make holy. And so your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You know, God calls us into relationship, and God has given us the gift of sexuality, the gift of gender and sexuality. And that's all gotten confused because of the brokenness of our world and our sin nature. And then there's all of these good things that have gone amok and all of these temptations. But we're called to live within the blessing of God, and we're not called to push too quickly into the blessings of God. And so we're called to holiness in the area of sexuality. And sexuality is this wonderful, beautiful gift, and it's given to us so that husbands and wives can live in intimacy. But it's given to husbands and wives to live in intimacy and goodness and holiness, where they can bless each other and where they can multiply a family. And do I understand that that's complex in the world? Absolutely. I totally understand that. But God wants to bring that blessing to us. And the enemy wants to ruin it. And he wants to steal the gift of intimacy and the gift of holiness from us. And he wants to steal it from our relationships. And he wants to cause problems in marriages. And he wants for us not to bless each other. And he wants for us to begin to live in immorality. That each one would know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passionate lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. When we didn't know God or when we don't know God, we don't have those boundaries. But when we put our faith in God, we say, God, what would you have for us? And it goes on to say that no one should transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all of those things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. And so we're called to holiness, and I recognize the challenge of this, particularly in our day and our world, where there's so much sensuality and there's so much temptation to rush into relationships, and there's so much temptation to pursue intimacy too quickly or wrongly or outside of marriage or outside of the roles that God would have for us. But God wants us to live a holy life. It's the will of God for each one of us. And we could also say is to do good. God wants us to do, it's the will of God that we would do good. In 1 Peter 2:15, it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You know what the best testimony to a dying world is? The best testimony to a world that does not know God? The best testimony is faithful living. The best testimony is doing the good work of God for the benefit of our families and our friends and our marriages and our community. And so it's the will of God that we would do good. We don't necessarily have to defend ourselves to the world, because the best defense is to do the will of God by doing good. Is it difficult? Absolutely. It's very difficult. Are there times where we'll question the will of God? Yes, there are times where we'll question the will of God. So what happens when we question the will of God? What happens when we're going through difficult circumstances and we're wondering if God's at work? Robert McFarland was an insurance businessman in the Los Angeles area a number of years ago. And he was a well-known businessman, but before he was well-known, he ended up taking over a business that he never intended on running. He had invested in this insurance business when the other partner walked away from it, and in order to secure his investment, he had to take over the business. And for 3 years, he ran a business that he never wanted to run, and he did it to save his investment. And during that time, he had become a Christian. But on a regular basis, he would cry out to God because of the incredible pressure that he was carrying. The incredible weight of all of the demands of the business wore on him so heavily that one day on the way to work, he noticed the off-ramp for the highway, and he was so tempted. He literally felt like that I'm just gonna pull onto that off-ramp, and I'm just gonna start driving, and I'm never gonna come back again. I'm going to leave it all behind. I'm tired of it. I give up. I quit. And he said that at that particular time, he felt the voice of God, as though God were sitting in the seat next to him, say, pull over. And he pulled over. And he heard God speak to him and say, my son, had strains that you will never know. And when he was under the most pressure, he turned to me. You do the same. And Robert sat at the steering wheel and absolutely sobbed, because he understood that God understood pressure in a way that he never will. Because the truth is that Jesus went through more than you and I will ever go through. He endured more heartache, more pain, more suffering, more strain than we can even imagine. He was the most afflicted individual to ever walk the earth. And he carried more pain than all of the rest of humanity has ever carried throughout history. And he struggled with the will of God. Now, I don't understand how God the Son can struggle with the will of God the Father, but he did. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying, he said, Lord, take this cup from me. Take it from me. I don't want to carry the sin of the world, given what it means. I don't want to go through the alienation and the marginalization and the humiliation and the torture and the suffering and the death. I don't want to. Yet not what I will, but your will be done. And then he embraced the will of the Father. And he did it for the glory of the Father. But he also did it for you and me. He embraced the will of the Father so that you and I could know him. He embraced the alienation so that we could have the friendship. He took the condemnation so that we could know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He took the sin so that we could have his righteousness. And so, if you ever struggle with the will of God, and you will, you can know there's another one who struggled with the will of God and yet submitted to it for the joy of the cross. He endured suffering so that we could be brought to the Father. And so Scripture says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet struggled in the way that Jesus did. So keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. May the Lord give guidance to you. May the Lord bless you as you seek him. May the Lord draw close to you as you honor him. May you sense the will of God. May you hear the voice of God. May you always live by the word of God. And may his will bring much blessing to your life. Father and Lord God, thank you for all that you do for us, and thank you for the time together this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how much you love us and understand the work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his work done for us on the cross. Go before us, Lord. We give you this day in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.